working our way through the Minor Prophets. We are now to Haggai, and just as a little background, I'm going to try to do that briefly, but it fits very nicely with where we're studying in the adult Sunday school with the beginning of these kings. The beginning of the kings, because Haggai is now going to be past all that, but has some influence into our thinking. We've talked about the, I know Lily says she can't read it and she's sitting up here, but we have this little chart. Obviously, it's your index from the Bible there. Your law is the first five books, then the historic 12, and then the poetry 5, and then we have the major prophets of 5, and then the 12 minor prophets, and we've been working our way through that, and then we are now down to this little circle down here of Haggai. So that's just, you know where we're headed. It's not a secret anymore. And then as we have discussed the minor prophets, we've gone through what each one has, the message that each one has. Again, it's not by the importance of the message. It's the fact that they're maybe just in small in the size. And this Haggai would just be two chapters. But the importance is nonetheless there. And so just the left off with Habakkuk as living by faith. And so that chart, which was alluded to by Dave, is just how this one's just not the idea of reading it, but it's the idea of just to see where we have from Saul being left off here, but from David and then Solomon. And we see that there's their influence to follow God's precepts. And then as it goes up and down, just to follow that idea of how we will then here have the split right after Solomon that we just spoke about just earlier here in 1 Kings. And so Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and so that you'll see that split that occurs there, and then following the tribes. And so here we are in 1 Kings at the beginning of that split, only to find that there will be a day of destruction. He promised Jeroboam that he said, if you follow my ways, well, it didn't take that terrible long in the hundreds of years scheme of things, but in the, you know, if you relate that to the thousands of years, and then followed by the southern kingdom, the two tribes, which were then preserved for the sake of David. And so so as we've been considering these the beginning part of 1 Kings, and we'll see here that this chart just sort of reinforces that. I'm sure Dave will have a better one. This was harder to read, but just gives you the gist of that. And so that as we see in our timeline here, that as we've gone through, you know, the 1000 BC, and we've moved our way toward the time of Christ at, you know, approximately 0123 AD in our time as of now, that these end points of the big points, these little splotches at the end, that 722, the fall of the northern kingdom, and that 586, the fall of the southern kingdom, and then it was to captivity for 70 years in Babylon, we'll find that that time period for Haggai is coming to an end, and so that our time period is not on this chart. We're just not, this is just totally just for to look at it. It's just kind of nice. It's colorful, and I like it. And so what we find here is in, and again, an introduction. This is a very long dissertation here that just comes from Ezra, which would be a contemporary here, and that we'd find it in this whole big passage of the first chapter or the first verse that the king, Cyrus, the king of Persia. So now we've moved on. So we have Cyrus, the king of Persia. And that he has been given this command. He's been given this command right here that says that thus King Cyrus, king of Persia, that says, it says, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So that's very interesting that God has given him the command that there would be a house built, the rebuild, really, the temple back into in Judah. And so what we find here is that God's purposes can come from very unlikely places. And so here is this king of Persia that says that all these kingdoms the Lord God of heaven gave me. I rule all of them. The known world at that time, and that you would say that that he's commanded him, that God, that same God, has commanded him to build these houses in Jerusalem. And certainly that as we would consider this this strange event, this one that is holding the people in captivity and has now taken over to Babylon, is now saying that I have been given this command from the Lord God in heaven. And so I think that there are things that come to mind. I would think of a story that where God can use some very different situations, some very different circumstances for His purpose. For His purpose. And we would think back to maybe Joseph. And then I just thought of, and I got the verse here from Genesis 50:20. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." They had sold him into slavery. They had no idea what happened to him, only to find that he had risen to power, second only to Pharaoh. And that he said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people's lives alive." And so that what they had intended was to get rid of this younger brother, that God meant it for good, that the hardships that he endured, the prison time in prison, that ultimately God had the bigger plan. And the same thing here for this King Cyrus, the king of Persia, that God had other plans in play there. And so that we would just say that as we continue on from Ezra, we'd say the first six chapters of Ezra would be dealing with this time frame that we were coming into, that Haggai will come in a little bit later here, but it's covering from that 538 B.C. moving up into the 516. So that's our time frame that the first six chapters of Ezra would be covering, just for your mental note of where we're coming from. And that when that decree goes out, from the king, Cyrus, is that there will be about 42,630, something like that, but 42,000 people will be called out that he'll send back. So we have that it's not quite a whole lot of people. Think of the people that came out, the people of Israel that came out of Egypt, and it was hundreds of thousands, 600,000 people. Now you have basically less than 10% of that. And so that they went and they had the work that was begun. The work was begun to get the city back in order that had been destroyed. And so that they had gone back by this decree to begin this work, And so that there were many outside obstacles there that they would come into play. And so then for our reading, I'm going to find just our little introduction, and then we'll open in prayer in the unusual place of Ezra chapter 4. I know we're talking about Haggai, but we're going to do Ezra chapter 4. Got to keep it up there. Seth thinks I'm going to call on him, so I have to come up with a good question. So when he comes back from the bathroom. So we are going to read from Ezra chapter 4. And we'll just read for the time is going quickly, but we will read these first five verses then. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' house of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God. But we alone will build the Lord God, build to the Lord God of Israel, as the king Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And now flip over to Haggai. A period of 16 years will have elapsed, and Haggai, after Zephaniah and Habakkuk, "In the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, 'It is time, for you yourself to is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We'll open our time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just again this by way of introduction, just to see how you are in control of all things. And that, Father, then from the beginning to the end, you know them and you know where their place will be in time and in history. But, Father, may we glean and understand those things which you have for us in your word, and that we may apply them to our hearts. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Haggai, his name will mean festival and joy, and that'll come into play here in a little bit in the second chapter. And so we have a name that means festival and joy. It doesn't seem to be exactly joyous quite yet, but that he may have been born during one of the festivals and the many festivals that have been asked to be kept by the Lord, that it is now after the captivity of 70 years plus 16. Because we read in Ezra chapter 4 that they were discouraged and they kind of stopped. And so now we are now, when we began Haggai, that we are now 16 years later. And that he has one message that he comes to bring them. And so that's always good. Sometimes we don't want to get lost in too many different things. So there is one message that he is coming to bring them. And so maybe in that first reading, we already have a little clue as to what that would be. And so as we have read from Ezra, and we've gone back to that, I will then just pick up here from Ezra again, flipping back, and I'm trying not to lose my marker there, is that they would say this in chapter 5, verse 1 in Ezra. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And so we see that what is now summarized, the entire book there, is that they were given the word of the Lord, and the people went and they built it. They built the temple. So the subject that he has for them is building God's house. They started, but they met with some obstacles. And they met with some adversaries that came in and then discouraged them and hindered them. And they had certainly from the king, Cyrus, that the king of Persia, this powerful king, that they said, he said, go do it. I've received this word that you should do this. They became discouraged. And because of these people that are nearby. And so I certainly think that that's probably for an application for us too, that there are times when you're going to be discouraged. There's times when I would be discouraged. And that there are those around us that will then just to discourage us in doing what God would want us to do. I think we've heard that just even today, that there are people who you want to share the word of God with, and that they're around their friends. The discouragement of those peers, those pressures of those that would be considered their friends. And so I think that's something that we should be mindful of as well, and be on the guard for as well. That those times of discouragement, it still is that we need to persevere. We need to do the will of God. And there are times when I came up with this thought here. This is a little pump there just for the illustration purposes. But there is the story, I think, that has even been said before here. And that there's a man that is hiking, and he's in the mountains, and it's dry and desert, and he's running out of water. And he gets to a point where he has no water, but off in the distance he'll see this cabin. And he gets to the cabin, he gets inside, so he has protection, and he sees and outside this cabin is a well. And in the attached to this well would have been this can. And it's inside this can, it says this message. It says that, look, buried out of the sunlight is a jar of water. It's a jar of water that if you prime this pump, if you don't drink, you have to use the whole thing. You have to use all that water. If you prime this pump, you'll have endless water. You'll be fine. And then replace that water back in that jar and put it in for the next person who would need it. And there are times when it seems so but I'm so thirsty. And we can be focused on something so minutely small, something that is like, wow, for the instant that we would be able to say, but I need that water. But yet there's something, the promise is even bigger. The promise is even bigger. If we were to take that jar, to pour it into that well, and to then prime that pump so that it is ready then to deliver more and more and more water than we could ever consume, is that you'd certainly say that that this is a challenge for the people, that their obstacles are around them, they're not sure of what to do, and they need to then trust that the Lord has an endless supply of that living water for them. The adversaries have been strong, and they have heeded to them, and 16 years have passed. So certainly an application for us to be very mindful of that as well. And so then it comes into play here that there will be four times that the word of the Lord will come to Haggai. Four times, now turning back. Four times I will give them, just for the sake of location in their text of the two chapters. It'll be in chapter 1. And that it'll say that in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. And then you will notice then in chapter 2, that it'll also be that the word of the Lord in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying. And then we'll have gone down to verse 10. And it'll say again there, the word of the Lord came by Haggai. And then it'll go to verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, or came to Haggai in that case there. So we have four times that he is spoken to by the Lord. And in each time, there's a different message, that a little variation of the message there. But again, the focus is the same, is to build the temple. That is his primary focus. And so the first one starts out as a rebuke. The first chapter then would be a rebuke. And so we see that thus the speaks in our initial reading there in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So they have said, it's just not the right time. It's not the right time. Why? Well, everybody's really not being very friendly around here. Whatever the reason is that has stopped that work that they have felt so strongly about, that the people have said that. And then it would go on to say that, verse 3, they say that the word of the Lord came to Haggai. And this is what he said, is that it is time for you, is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? And he's rebuking them. He's rebuking them to say that it is not. It is the time to go build that temple. It is time to not neglect where the Lord would want to be in that temple. And so that certainly we see this the report of the opposition that we read in Ezra 4:4 in the beginning. And so that opposition, and it is saying that you need to go push through that. You need to persevere and to get through that. And so then you say that, well, as he's rebuking them, have they known that? Have they known that, well, I didn't know you want me to do that? And it would go on to say this in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. And again it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So you've been working hard. You've been doing all these things, and you're finding that it just doesn't seem to be paying off, in a way to describe it. And he's saying that, says that I have done this. You know, that the Lord says that I have done this to you. And so that in verse 10 it'll say, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. And said, for I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, want all the labor of your hands. And so the rebuke is that it came from the Lord. And so he says, I've withheld all these things. You've been working and working, and it hasn't really proven to be too much. The fruits of your labor have not turned out to be very much because you've neglected. You've neglected rebuilding the temple. You've heeded to that discouragement of the people, knowing that the king himself had said the decree was you to go back and build that temple. And then they certainly heeded to those that were around there. Amazingly, to consider that when he calls them to build this, when he calls them to build this temple, and that he will tell them to gather up some things here. And so as we see that their response is that they want to go and he says in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you during this building process. And so that they would go forth and they were to gather and they were to start to gather the materials that are necessary, and they are to then start building the house of the Lord. It'll say in here that they were to go up and they were to gather go up and get wood for it. And I think we pointed out last week was sort of the amazing, the Solomon's temple. And I would be then reminded back, and it was in Chronicles, and it just describes how much King David had put in storage to build this temple. And that they would build these stones. I mean, they built these stones so that when they moved them to the temple, that no hammer, chisel, anything that would be, no sound like that would be heard at the temple. That these stones would be chiseled and refined and measured and everything in the quarry, then moved so that they would just fit into place. I'm getting ready to work on a building project, trying to build some things here. I can't imagine they could build this down at 84 lumber and then just show up and say, oh, no, it'll be quiet. It'll be very quiet here. You won't hear a thing. We'll just put everything, will slide right in, fit in, and no noise. Do you think, no way, that's no such thing. No such thing as that in our modern building things, but they just would slide these stones into place so that no chiseling, no adjustments would be needed. Phenomenal work. The number of people that it describes that we had talked about just the last couple weeks, these tens of thousands of people. When he says, go out and get the materials for this this temple, they go and make a deal for the cedar. And it's just the amount of grain that goes is exchanged for all this work, this labor, is phenomenal. And so we see that that's not the case right now. He's not looking for this temple made out of all this gold. He's not looking at that so much gold that it does describe and reinforced again from the last couple of weeks is that silver became nothing. I mean, you sit down at a nice little dinner and they say, oh, the silver. Oh, look at the nice forks and knives. Oh, like plasticware. We have plasticware you put out to have that. Oh, if it wasn't made of gold, it was just, why are we even sitting down? And you go to McDonald's, get the little plastic things, just the same thing, or silver, it's all the same. That it's a phenomenal difference in this temple that was built by Solomon, and this temple that he is asking them to work on. It's not about the elaborateness of this temple. It's the fact that they did it, that they heeded the word of the Lord and they obeyed him. And he says to them, I am with you. And so that is the important thing, is obeying God's word, obeying what his will is. And in this case, it was to, from the message of Haggai, is to build the Lord's house. As we consider the next section here in verse 2, he's going to give them some encouragement. It is to build the Lord's house. It's to build the Lord's house. It said, and it'll even say then in this section here in verse 3 of chapter 2, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? I described all these materials, the gold, I mean, just phenomenal, hundreds of pounds, what the translation of that is, but it's a lot of gold, just millions and millions of dollars worth of gold. Who is left you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, And be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And so as we just described, this other temple is nothing. But you know what the important thing is? The Lord is with them. And so as the people, we saw that chart, and it went up and down. It wasn't the point of who necessarily was the king, this, that, and point to see that. It was just to see that the ups and downs of the people, and that when they would follow the Lord, and they would not. The king would do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the people would follow that king's example and did evil in the sight of the Lord as well. And so that you see this, the important thing is that he is with them. That's the important thing. It's not who was the king at the time. It was important that they themselves would follow the Lord. And in this case, it says here that I am with you in this temple that you are building. Nothing, nothing like the other one. It's not the point, though. It doesn't matter that it doesn't have gold inside on all the walls lined with gold and the cedar and this, that, and the other. Is that he is with them and he can be with us as well. And so we see that there's an encouragement. And he'll say on here to say about something that's going to happen in the future. And in verse 6 it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations." Referencing the Lord. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." The latter being that we had Solomon's temple, we have this temple. This other temple is unbelievable compared to any of those temples that they are building. And so it's talking about this future return of the Lord himself. And that it says there, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. It's not just what David accumulated. It's all of it is his. All of that is his. And so that he would lay claim to all of that. It didn't specify, you know, that, oh, the silver right there, the gold right there. It is all of that is his. It didn't. It's all inclusive in that way. And so he's telling them that there's another temple that where the Lord himself will dwell in, and it'll be even greater than this. But that's not the important thing right now, is that he is with them. He is with them. And so that to consider this future glory and to encourage them, however, is important. I think that we would then see the example here. There's a rebuke that happened in the first chapter. And he says, you've neglected something. You've neglected that temple. That is that as your houses are all in nice repair, the temple is not. You've neglected that work, and how important it is to certainly stand up and to do the Lord's work instead of worrying always about what's happening in your home. Is everything nice and tidy and this, that, and the other forsaking of the Lord's house and the Lord's people certainly as well. And so then we see the encouragement. It says that, you know what? I know it's nothing. And if you've seen it, it's conjectured that Haggai was probably there and had seen maybe the temple, from the captivity, had been there from the captivity. And so it says, you know, age-wise, whether he was a young man, an older man, is that maybe somebody would remember that and say, wow, this is just nothing like it used to be. But it said that the Lord was with them. And it was in at the end of 2 Kings 22, it will talk about just the evil that all the kings had done in the sight of the Lord. And it was just that the Lord, this struck me, is that he cast them out of his presence to think, that just seems they didn't follow the way of the Lord. And it makes reference to that it was just, he was done. That all the evil that the people did, it wasn't that he was neglecting them, they had forsaken him. And this is a sign of encouragement. It says, but I am with you. I am with you. And so he's also giving them encouragement of a future temple that would be far greater than all of this. He goes on to the third time that he speaks to Haggai. And he says there in verse 10 of chapter 2, and then it says concerning this law, and he says that if you have considered unclean and what is clean and what is unclean, and so that you would see that We'll just read that quickly. It's self-explanatory from 12. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge of it touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered, no. So just because you have something holy and you touch something necessarily unholy, will that just transfer? No, it won't. It won't transfer that. And that if you say that there's something unclean, if you have touched something unclean, and then you touch something that is clean, it becomes unclean. It becomes unclean. And so that you see that they have done a lot of things in these last 16 years. They haven't necessarily forsaken the sacrificing and what was needed at the temple. They had the altar that was there. And that he's going to tell them something that says, you know what? That's just nothing. It's important that you be obedient, that you be obedient. And so in verse 15, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. It just wasn't there. That again, you know that the disobedience and what he had done from the first part of the first chapter. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the steed still in the barn? Is yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree will not yield fruit? And then it says this, but from this day I will bless you. What that is really saying is that from the past, all that stuff you did, it was done really not in obedience. And now that you have obeyed and you've set this temple up as I've asked you to, that from this day I will bless you. And so then you see this certainly from the encouragement that he gave them. He says, look, there's another temple that's coming. I know this seems like nothing, but I am with you. He rebuked them, he encouraged them, and then he says that obedience brings God's favor. And that it says, from this day, I will bless you. And certainly an encouragement from the Lord. In the last couple verses there, we will see that it speaks of about a future glory. And it speaks about a type. And so that we have a little strain here of sort there, but it says that again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. And then it talks about this again. We saw this a little bit from verse 7 in chapter 2, but we'll see this here in verse 21, the last portion. I will shake heaven and earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And so it is not that Zerubbabel is going to be living forever and that this time is imminent or whatever you may think of that. It's that he's a type. Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. And so we see that kingly line that continues to come forth and that Christ would come from that kingly line of David. And so we see here that is the type of that he, who he represents, and that he is a type of Christ. And so that there's also the proverbial we meaning you. Have you ever said that about like, yeah, we'll do this? You really mean they'll do it, you know. They'll say like, yeah, Joel and I will do this, meaning Joel will take out the trash. And so you have these things that you know what that means, don't you? And so, you know, certainly my older brother, we talked about that just earlier, that he was very classic about, yeah, we'll do it. Yeah, meaning all of us, the brothers, will take care of whatever torturous task that he had before us. And so, yeah, we'll just dig that hole for no apparent reason. They'll do a great job at that. And so you have this idea that there's a type, and it's talking about a day to which then Christ will come back, and that he will then rule the earth. And so that as that signet, as that, you know, that promise, that seal that is being placed over that. And so that he certainly raised up Assyrians. He raised up Babylonians. He raised up the Persians. He just did all that to then certainly bring judgment onto his people. But in the end, his will was accomplished in all of those situations. So the future glory says that, you know, it's hard for us to see in this finite mind that we have. so that in all these people that he has raised up, all these difficult situations that rises before us, he will overcome. And I think as we consider that temple where they got discouraged, we must not forget that he will overcome in all of those cases. By way of application, I consider these things. From 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And so by way of consideration is that this temple got neglected. This temple, for the sake of all these materialism, these earthly of just necessities. I mean, they needed a place to live. They had to have a place to live. Is that we consider that, well, it says here in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you do not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so certainly we shouldn't, as they neglected the temple and did not put it in proper order and repair, it wasn't about the elaborateness of it. It wasn't about the gold and the fanciness of it. It was that God was there. He said he would be with them. And that we should consider these verses here, that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And then we can also consider this, that is slightly off, but that says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. And so just as they were to rebuild the temple, that they had a task before them, the numbers were far smaller. I mean, all of them would have to work just to even come close to the number of people who were working on the temple at Solomon's time. It was just an arduous task there. But it's certainly that being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that work that is begun is not necessarily that they themselves are, you know, certainly their hands are working and they got dirty and stuff, but it was the fact that God was with them. That was the important thing about that temple, that God would be with them in the rebuilding of that temple. So we must also be confident of that very thing, that work that was started, that to be completed, it wasn't so much that they themselves and all these circumstances that we could read even farther, and time is short on that, to go back to Darius when they went back and they said, wait, does anybody know what these guys down here are building? And Darius himself comes back in the time of Darius and says, yes, and by the way, take all your tax money. Take all your tax money. The guy that was, oh, what's going on over there? He says, take all of your taxes and go help them build it. Give them everything they need, all the sacrifices, all the animals that they need. Give them the money to go build that. Whatever they need, you give it to them. King Cyrus was used by the Lord. King Darius was used by the Lord to accomplish this work. And it doesn't mean that Cyrus was building everybody's temple. He just didn't want to be left out. Sounds great that God used him, but the fact was he was building everybody's temple. In fact, you could have probably thrown up any god up there. It's like, well, we better build that guy a temple. He was covering his bases. That God used him, and God used him very effectively. And so that I don't know that we may or may not see him in heaven, for those of us who believe and such, but certainly that God is power over these great leaders, these great powerful men here on earth, that he can accomplish great things using them as well. And so that it certainly is that this work that is started, it will, you know, God desires that it be completed. And so that certainly takes the faith as well. And so we have here at our final verse there, that is in this thought that we would leave, is that for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? They were challenged, certainly, in that beginning of those 16 years that had passed since, that the people around them very challenged them. And that work that is to, that the temple that we are considered the temple and the Spirit would be in within us, and that work that was started wants to be completed, that God desires that it be completed, and that he says here that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Genesis, that same idea was accomplished that for Jacob, and that when he was received the blessing from Isaac over Esau, and that he has and appears to him in a dream, the Lord says that, you know, if you, you know, look around, here's the land. I promised your father before you. He said, here's the land. And he said, if, you know, I'm reaffirming that this is your land, that I'm giving you this land, and I will never leave you nor forsake you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so he promised that to Jacob. He will also promise that to Moses, and Moses would tell the people to say, fear not, around all these people as they are now coming out of Egypt. They have been down to Egypt, just as we said about Joseph. He says, you meant it for bad to you know, have me thrown into that pit, sold into slavery, but God meant it for good. And as they are now coming out of the land of Egypt with all the spoils from the land that God, just the people were like, please leave. By the way, here's all my gold. And as they were leaving the land, and said God had taken care of them in all those years. And it says, because I will never leave you or forsake you, that Moses will tell them in Deuteronomy 31. And Joshua 1:5, it says that this, the Lord promises Joshua that that for he himself, he said, no one will be able to stand against you. That he is now giving his blessing. Certainly Moses is transferring that power from Moses to Joshua, the great leader. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you know, to continue to do his will. And so I think that that is an application that we can make, that certainly that the message from Haggai was to build the temple, that they had neglected that work, and they had lost sight of that work, and so that the certainly that temple needs to be completed. And for our application, to say that we are a temple and that the work should not be neglected. The work needs to be completed. God is there to help us, and that he says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Just as he had promised to his people in the past, he would continue to make that promise to us. And so we'll conclude with a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book. Father, we just thank you for the insights that you can provide through your prophets. And that, Father, we just thank you that the poor, the people that had certainly just been in difficult situations, they heeded your word. We pray for that same encouragement, for the same desire that we would heed your word and that we would follow your word. Father, that we certainly desire to do your will, that the work that you have started would be taken to completion until the day that your Son would return. And so, Father, now we just thank you for this time we've had to look into this word and that we would apply it to our hearts as each measure that you would provide for us. And we thank you for each one here. We just pray for a journey in mercies that you would bring us back together as a body of believers in your due time. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.